good singing just before you get up to preach. Good, lively, exciting singing, but especially singing that glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful song that was, "Since Jesus Came Into My Heart." Just before I begin preaching this morning, I wanted to make sure that we took the opportunity to recognize those in our midst who have served our country. So if you're a veteran, or if you have a member of your family who is in active service, or you yourself are in active service, for a moment, please, we would like to recognize you. Amen. God bless you. Thank you. You may be seated. God bless you. Thank you so much for your service and for the service of those that are in your family that are serving now. We are indebted to you. Thank you for loving us enough to provide us with the freedoms that we have this morning. What I'd like to speak on this morning is the issue of birth truth. Now, this may be a term that you've not heard before. I hope that you may be taking notes this morning. If not, and you would like to have a copy of my notes, I'd be happy to give those to you. But what I'm going to share with you this morning, I personally believe to be critical in terms of the Christian's growth process. So the title again is Birth Truth, the Foundation for Christian Growth. Now we read Galatians chapter 6, verses 14 through 15. Let me read that again. I'm using the New King James Version. It might read slightly different than your version, but that shouldn't be too much of a problem. Galatians 6, 14 and 15 again we read, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation." Let me just make a little side note here and say that when it says that Paul says, "I have been crucified to the world and the world to me," the term "world" here is not talking about the planet Earth as we see it out here, the physicality around us. He's actually referring to the Adamic world, or the world of the flesh, or we could say the world of the old man. So he says that he has been crucified to the old man, the old Adamic world. As I was thinking about this message this morning, one of the things that came across to me, and it's interesting how the Holy Spirit works. I had an individual just this morning before I came in to minister mentioned to me that, you know, he said, "You know, I just wish my Christian life was like this, you know. Don't you wish your Christian life was like this?" And he says, "You know, but my Christian life is like this." And he said, "And today it's kind of down here." And, you know, as he said that to me, I thought to myself, that's exactly my experience. And I bet you that's exactly your experience too. And I began thinking about a couple of other scriptures in the Bible that I struggle with. Here's one. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says this, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord." I like that verse, but it troubles me. 2 Corinthians 2:14 is another verse that I like but troubles me. It says, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place." Now listen, I like this idea of victory. I like this idea of triumph. Do you like that idea? I really like that. And you know, when I was a charismatic, boy, I really liked it. Well, I'm not charismatic any longer, but I still like it. It's not a charismatic, non-charismatic issue. I still like victory. I like being led in triumph. But are you like me? Do you struggle in your Christian walk? I wondered, I was thinking about this, why is it that I struggle so much in my Christian walk? Why do I have these valleys, you know? I like it on the mountaintop. Well, then I went to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 through 14. And as you're turning there, strap on your seatbelt. You're not going to like this. So put it on so you can't leave. Here it is. He says in Hebrews 5, 12 through 14, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of youth have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Boy, I was really smitten when I read this verse, because I realized that part of the reason why I have these valley areas in my life, part of the reason is because I don't understand God's Word sufficiently enough during those times. Now, that's not always the case. We know in this life we're going to suffer persecution. We're going to have suffering in this life. That's a guarantee because we live in a cursed world. What I'm saying is that some of the time when I'm in that valley, I struggle in that valley, I stay in that valley, I wallow in that valley because I don't handle the Word of God correctly in my life. Boy, Jim, that's hard stuff. Yeah, I know. It's God's Word. It's always hard. What I'd like to do this morning is give you a little bit of information that's going to help you understand how to have this victory and this triumph in Christ. But I'm going to start way back at the beginning. We're going to talk about Adam this morning. So my first point here is that we need to understand our personal history in the first Adam. Now, when I use the term Adam all through my message this morning, what I'm talking about in Adam always refers to our pre-conversion life before we're a believer. Jim, why do we want to talk about that? We're all Christians here. Well, there's a reason for it. I'm going to tell you here in a second. How many of you know what an axiom is? My wife's a math teacher. And when I told her this morning I was going to talk about an axiom, she just started getting happy. You know, the math teachers are that way. You know, they're weird, right? See that back in the back so I can say that. Don't you tell her I said that, right? But what is an axiom? Well, here's a dictionary definition. It's a self-evident truth that requires no proof. Or it's a universally accepted principle or rule. And finally, if we're talking about logic and mathematics, it's a proposition that is assumed without proof for the sake of studying the consequences that follow from it. All right, that's an axiom. Here's an axiom for you this morning. If you're writing things down, you might want to write this down. We cannot become what we already are in Christ until we know what we were in Adam. It's impossible. So let's talk about that this morning. It's important this morning, as I'm speaking, that we take everything and personalize it. All right? In other words, as I talk about Adam, we can't sit here and say, oh, yeah, that's the way he is, or that's the way she is or was. We have to look at ourselves and say, no, this was me before Christ. We must personalize this because, in fact, this is our history. Everything in Adam is the ground of sin and death. Everything in the Lord Jesus is the ground of growth and life. Would you agree with that? Yes? Okay, that's better. Yeah. Our responsibility then, if we believe that, is to keep off of Adam's old ground and to live on the new ground, which is our position in Christ. That is how we will have victory and triumph in this life. Let's talk about the first Adam. To know what we were in Adam, we must discover what Adam was, since he is the head of the human race into which we were born. We can understand the nature and condition of the life we inherited from him, that life that continues to indwell us even as believers. We have to understand that. In the garden, Adam sinned. You're all familiar with the story. He opened up the door to death. Now, what is death, biblically speaking? Is death annihilation, as some would have us believe? Absolutely not. Biblically, death is separation. But what happened to Adam in the garden? Well, when he sinned, God told him that if you eat of the tree, what would happen? You will surely die. That's very emphatic in the Hebrew. It says in Hebrew, dying you shall die. Very emphatic. And so what happened? He ate the fruit, and he died, right? Well, yes, he did. He died spiritually. He also died physically 900 years later. So death entered the world. He was separated from God, who is the only source of life. Through Adam, we were all born into sin, death, judgment, and condemnation. That is our personal history. Romans 5:12 says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men," there's no one excluded. Maybe you didn't realize that, but you too inherited the sin nature. It says, "Because all have sinned," Romans 5:12. Romans 5:17 and 18 says, "And death not only came into the world and the race, but it reigned as king. By one man's offense, death reigned by one. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Not only did sin come into the world, but it took the position of lordship over us." Now, with this information, we can make a note of three basic aspects of our historical relationship in Adam. So you might want to write these down. They are, number one, in Adam, we are in a position in sin. We could also call that Adam's source. Another way we can think about the word position biblically is with the idea of source. Our position in Adam, Adam is the source. We are in a position in sin before Christ. Number two, our nature of sin, or we could call it the Adam nature. Before Christ, we have the Adam nature, the carnal nature, the sin nature. And number three, our personal sin, which we could also refer to as Adam practice. Understanding the facts concerning the position and condition of our old life in Adam is the essential key to progressing in spiritual growth. Did you catch that? Did you hear that? Let me say that again. Understanding the facts concerning the position and condition of our old life in Adam is the essential key to progressing in spiritual growth. Ignorance or neglect of these facts will guarantee defeat through one's Christian life. I'd say that's pretty important. Let's talk about our position in sin, or the Adam source. Because of Adam's sin, each one of us was born into a doomed humanity. David expressed this when he wrote in Psalm 51:5, "In sin my mother conceived me." Moreover, in Adam, we are declared to be dead in trespasses and sins, according to Ephesians 2:1. Because 1 Corinthians 15:22 tells us that in Adam, all die. The result, then, of our position in Adam, who is our source before Christ, is that we are dead unto God. Again, separated to God. But we are alive to sin. Point two, next point. Our nature of sin. We could call this the Adam nature again. Our position in Adam resulted in our being sinful beings by nature. And therefore, we have a propensity for a life that is sinful. According to Ephesians 2:3, in Adam, we are by nature the children of wrath. God's Word describes our position in Adam as natural, fleshly, and carnal, separated from God. 1 Corinthians 2:14 declares that the natural, that is, the natural man, the in-Adam man, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now, that's an important passage. That's a critical passage. It says a lot about the distinction between Christianity and everything else in terms of how it deals with man's sin problem. God's Word makes it abundantly clear that our sinful, fallen, Adamic nature, listen to this, can never change. since it can never change, it cannot be improved upon, it cannot be reformed, nor can it be rehabilitated. Now, most of the world's way of dealing with man's sin, number one, is to first of all not call it sin. It's a disease. Have you noticed that? You're awfully quiet out there. Have you noticed that? That in the world, we don't call sin sin. We call it a disease. Right? Okay. And so how do we handle a disease? Well, we elevate it to a medical issue, and we treat it with drugs. No wonder that our world is in such a state. Ever think about the fact that probably 8 out of 10 people that are driving down the freeway with you are on some kind of a drug? You thought about that? It's comical, but it's not. The world doesn't have the answer. The world doesn't know how to treat sin. But God does. And only God does. And only through Christianity. Sorry about that. Gosh, Jim, you're awfully dogmatic. You know, doctrine just divides. Yeah, it does. It separates the sheep from the goats. Are you baying this morning or doing something else, right? Are you a sheep or a goat? Well, let's not get off on that. Too late, right? I said that the Adamic nature can never change. Never. Never. John 3:6 explains the reason for that. It says, that which is born of the flesh is what? It's flesh. Romans 8:5 says, well, let me back up. Our Adamic nature is entirely, listen to this, is entirely self-centered and totally and irreparably against God. Romans 8:5 says, for those who live according to the flesh, which is the Adamic nature, set their minds on the things of the flesh. Romans chapter 8, verses 7 and 8 says, because the carnal mind, and we could substitute in there the Adamic thinking process, the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. It's impossible. Romans 7:14 says, I am carnal, meaning I am in Adam, sold under sin. If I am in Adam, I am in bondage. I am in slavery to sin. Sin is reigning and ruling over me. So that's the Adam nature. What about the third one I mentioned, our personal sins, or the Adam practice? The Adam practice. Well, this is just logical. The natural product of a sinful nature is what? Sin. The practical result of our being in Adam is stated in Scripture in Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All. In Adam, then, we have grown up to be sinners by choice and practice. Well, as we continue to think in terms of our personal history, remember, we're talking about our personal history here. Everyone out there, mine, yours, all of our personal history before Christ, as we think about this, let's consider for a moment what our Heavenly Father did to rectify the terrible relationship that we have and the condition that we have in Adam. Thank God there's more to the story. Here's God's solution. Number one, Adam is condemned. Let's use those three topics again we were using. First of all, our position in sin, we said our Adam's source. This is going to surprise many of you. What I'm about to say is going to set you back on your heels. Are you ready for it? strapped in, listen to this. God did not forgive the principle of Satan-injected sin that dealt the death blow to the human race through Adam. He did not forgive it. He does not forgive sin. Now listen, I didn't say sins. I said sin. The sin nature, the sin source. He doesn't forgive that any more than he forgives Satan. On the cross, in the person of his Son, our Heavenly Father once and forever dealt with the principle of sin, thereby canceling our position in sin. Folks, he didn't forgive it, he canceled it, he killed it. Somebody should be happy. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us." Romans 8:3, "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin." He condemned sin in his flesh, in Jesus' flesh. It was condemned. It was judged. It was killed. Hallelujah. Here's a key point for you. Far from being forgiven, the source and principle of sin was judged and condemned in and through Christ's death. Hallelujah. Number two, our nature of sin, the Adam nature, as our position in sin could not be forgiven, neither could our sinful life and nature be forgiven. They too were taken into the judgment death of the cross. In fact, all that we inherited, listen, all that we inherited from the Adamic nature, from Adam, suffered the same fate. Glory to God. I'm getting excited. I'm doing everything I can to contain myself here. I'm holding on to the pulpit. This is good news, folks. Romans 6:6 says this, "Knowing this, that our old man, that is the Adamic nature or the flesh, was crucified with Christ." Glory be to God. It was crucified. Here's another key point. Had it been possible for God to forgive our old nature, it could then have been restored or reinstated. I don't know about you, but I'm so glad that that isn't what happened. I'm so glad that he didn't just polish me up. He didn't just knock off a few rough edges. You know, he didn't just, buff me a little bit, so to speak, so that I look better. He disappointed me. Some of you, I see jaws. This is something we've got to get hold of. This is critical information. It's essential information if we're going to grow spiritually as believers. What about our Adam practice? What about our personal sin? Once our sinful position and nature had been condemned and judged, God was then justified in forgiving our personal sins, past, present, and future, by means of the shed blood of Christ on Calvary's cross. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "Who himself, speaking of Christ, bore our sins in his own body on the tree." Colossians 1:20 says, "Having made peace through the blood of his cross." We have peace with God through the blood of his cross. And Revelation 1:5 says, "To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Praise the Lord. The precious blood of Jesus has wiped away my sins, my personal sins, past, present, and future. Thank you. Somebody got it. That's my friend. I invited him to come to church today. He came. He's sitting there. I gave him a little bit under the table. So that, you know, you'll be hearing more from him later. Well, not only is Adam condemned, but also our relationship to Adam has been terminated. Finally and thankfully, we can see ourselves at the very end of our history in Adam. I don't know about you, I'm glad to be done with that history. That was some bad stuff. Here's some good stuff. Since that's true, let's ask a few questions as to how did God work? How did He do this thing? How did He sever us from Adam? Number one, here's a question. Why was it necessary to terminate our relationship to Adam? Well, as we already said, the wages of sin is death. As the representative head of the human race, Adam sinned. Therefore, everything Adamic was condemned to death. Everything. Number two, when and where did God terminate our relationship to Adam? When did this happen? Scripture clearly reveals that all of God's dealings with sin were accomplished in and by His Son on the cross of Christ. Oh, the wonderful cross. We sing that song. I wonder sometimes when we sing that song, do we think about what happened on the cross for us Christians? Or do we just sing it because it's a free song of the night? It's a wonderful cross. It is a wonderful cross. Here's another question. How exactly was our relationship to Adam terminated? And the answer is, on the cross, the Lord Jesus Himself identified with our sin and our sinful nature. Our old man being thus condemned and crucified with Him. At the same time, in His substitutionary work of redemption, He paid the penalty of our sin. What a precious Savior we have. I needed to be forgiven. I needed to be cleansed. I needed to be crucified with Christ. Here's a key point. Christ's death on our behalf completely freed us as individual believers from Adam and all Adamic penalties and consequences. Well, Jim, I know that. I already know that. Why is that? Why are you telling me that? Why is that important? Well, maybe we know it intellectually, but experientially, I wonder if we know it. You know what we deal with as Christians probably more than anything else in this life? We deal with the world's way of looking at things. And the world tells us, in order to be accepted, you have to perform. You got to do good. See, but that's not the way grace works at all. Grace says, you can't do good. You can't. It's impossible. Forget about it. You can't do good. Let me repeat that. We have been completely freed as believers from Adam and all Adamic penalties and consequences. This enabled God to justly include us in Christ's death into sin. We have been planted together in the likeness of His death, for in that He died unto sin once. Romans 6, 5, and verse 10. By His death, Christ bore the condemnation of sin and paid all its penalties. Did you hear what I said? He paid all its penalties. Are you trying to pay for your salvation this morning? No, you say, well, no, I believe in grace. Well, I don't know about you, but there are times when the way I act and the way I think, in fact, I feel like I need to help God. I was a pretty bad dude, you know. I need to help God out here. I forget that I'm dead. I've been crucified with Christ. It's His work. I can't add to it. I can't help it. Through our identification with Christ's death, our relationship to Adam has been stripped away. Having died in Christ to the old Adamic relationship, we are now ready to be identified with Him in His resurrection life and divine nature. That's a whole other story. 2 points. Last one this morning. The first step to our becoming experientially free from the old man and the Adamic principle in our daily experience. And really, that's what it's called. The first step is to know that we died. We were separated once for all from that life by Christ's crucifixion and burial. In fact, we could say we have received the ultimate deliverance, death. Heavenly Father, this morning as we consider the things we've heard, perhaps some of this has been eye-opening. Perhaps some of it's been shocking. Perhaps some of what we've heard this morning has been a reminder of truth that we've known and understood in the past but left slip. Father, you know our hearts. You know who we are. You know where we are. And so, Father, my prayer this morning is that you will deal with us individually this morning as believers. And if there would be anyone here this morning who is an unbeliever, that you would help them to have heard this morning their desperate situation, that they might understand that without Christ they are in Adam, condemned and judged. And what awaits them is hell and an eternal lake of fire. Father, this morning I pray you'd work in our hearts. Perhaps someone needs Jesus as their Lord and Savior today. I pray you would speak to their hearts, that they would make the proper choice and decision this morning to accept the sacrifice that your Son made on the cross for them. I pray, Father, for those of us who are believers, that you would help us to examine ourselves as Paul told us, to see whether we be in the faith, meaning are we walking according to the principles of God's Word. Father, each one of us in this life has ups and downs. We have mountains and we have valleys. Our prayer this morning is that as we mature in Christ and as we continue to grow, that the valleys would get smaller, and that as we look at our life, we might see a constant incline toward becoming more like Christ. To becoming more like you, and to be conformed to the image of your Son. So this morning, speak to our hearts, take your word and lead it out to our spirit, and help us to do whatever it is you're calling upon us to do. In Jesus' name.